Let's turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, Behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The epistle to the Hebrews was written to professing Jews, those that had embraced Jesus as their Messiah, but there was a danger that some of them might go back, come to the wrong conclusion that Jesus was not the true Messiah. And so he says in the first verse of chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or slip away from them. The danger in this epistle is apostasy. It's mentioned quite often. They were exposed to the highest truth. And these first two chapters that I've read bring before us what we sung in our hymn, His glory, not only God's Son, in manhood he had his full part. And the union of both joined in one formed the fountain of love in his heart. So this epistle, talking about a person who is God and man, very God and very man. It was absolutely necessary that this be understood, and that it was their faith in him, not just as a man. To get the force of what I'm saying, turn back to Matthew 22 for a moment. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He's quoting the 110th Psalm to them, and what think ye of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One? Whose son is he? And they rightly answered, the son of David. Indeed he is, in his humanity. But then he asks them another question. How then did David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, David speaking in that psalm, he wrote it, and called him my Lord, the Messiah, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? They could not answer that. That's the mystery of this person. These Pharisees, these learned religious men among the Jews, they knew that the Messiah would be the son of David, but that he was the son of God. In fact, when he claimed to be the son of God, they accused him of blasphemy. He made himself the son of God. No, that's what they said. He's worthy of death because he made himself the Son of God. Actually, he made himself the Son of Man. He became a man. He entered into time. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son is what he always was. This day have I begotten thee was a point in time when he entered humanity, became a man, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. They did not understand that. And so Paul, the author of this epistle to the Hebrews, sets before them the most basic, fundamental truth of all, who Jesus really is. God and man in one person. And he said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So it is a fundamental principle, a fundamental truth of the Word of God. And if you answer it wrongly, if your faith comes short of this, you're lost. You're lost. Except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. These are the words of him who was and is the truth. What he's doing in this epistle to the Hebrews, he's making comparisons, but they are more contrasts. Contrasting the truth of Christianity with Judaism. Both Christianity and Judaism has a priest. They had many priests in the Old Testament. We have a priest, our Lord Jesus. They both had sacrifices. Christ's one sacrifice, infinitely better than all the others. In fact, all the others pointed to that, now accomplished, which has put away our sins. Infinitely better and higher than the angels. Now turn back a minute to Acts 7. Acts 7. Stephen is going over the history of Israel with these Jewish leaders. And he closes his message, verse 51. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, the ministry of angels, and have not kept it. Galatians 3, notice how the angels were mentioned, and they heard him up to that point, and then they closed their ears and stoned him to death. In Galatians 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the angels were very active in connection with the giving of the law. Turning over back to Hebrews now, in the second chapter, verse 4, it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the angels are mentioned in connection with the giving of the law. They were instruments in its giving, and they were thought very highly of in the Jewish economy. And so he sets before us in this chapter, he's infinitely greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Aaron, the priest. And on and on and on. And that's what they needed to learn. That's what they needed to be established in. That's what we all need to be established in, because we can have a lot of truth, but if we're not clear and sound as to his person and his work, we're not really saved, especially his person. So he starts out in this epistle, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, now he's spoken differently. Tremendous truth. Hath in these last days, at the end of the days when the prophets spoke and the Messiah was about to be introduced, now he's been introduced at the end of these days, God has spoken to us by or in the person of his Son. Not just a prophet, not just some messenger from a man like we are, but spoken to us in the person of his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Here the Son of God has come into this world, entered time, entered his own creation, become a man, the anointed one, the Christ. There were three offices in the Old Testament that were anointed, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And these are offices which the Lord Jesus as man will occupy. But he has a glory that is far greater than that, and that is he's the eternal Son of God. So God hath in these last days spoken unto us personally, not now through an angel or not now through some prophets, but in the person of his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This one is the heir of all things, the one who will inherit all things as man. He laid aside his glory and came into this scene. It's like a prince who says to his father, the king, I'm going to enter the kingdom, but not as king or as prince. I'm going to enter it as a commoner. Lays off his princely robe and he enters it as one of the people and gains great honors when here. And he becomes the heir of all things, not because he was the king's son, prince, but because of what he won, what he earned when he was here. Well, that's what the blessed Lord has done. He's the heir of all things, and more than that, by whom also he made the worlds. Now that goes back to his deity. Only God can create. Only God can speak and bring it into being. For this very epistle says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that that which is seen should not take its origin from things which appear. He just spoke the worlds into existence. 33rd Psalm. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He said, let there be. And there was. It's beautiful, the imagery that's used in this chapter. He created it by his hands and his fingers and elsewhere. And some places it says, just by speaking. The infinite power that resides in his person, by whom also he made the worlds. Now that's a Hebrew expression for the universe, the world, the universe. He's the creator. Who being the brightness, the effulgence, the outshining of his glory, and the express image of his person. That's not quite really what it says in the original. It says the expression of his substance, God's substance. He was and is God. And only God can express and reveal God. But he did it in the condition of a man. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He did it as a man. The only way we could ever really know God is that he had to come to where we were. He had to become one of us. He had remained an inscrutable deity and an unapproachable light, whom no man hath seen nor can see. No man, no creature. We really wouldn't know God. But we do. We have the inestimable privilege of it being said of us, we know him. We know who God is. Remember, Philip asked, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. I've been asked that question many times, will we see the Father? Well, here's the answer to that question. The Lord answered it. Hast thou been so long time with me, Philip, and thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And the way we'll see the Father is in the person of the Son. He's the very image. He's the very expression, the very word of God, telling us all about him, revealing him to us. To see him is to see the Father, to see his beauties, to see all the moral qualities that are his, revealed to us in a man. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in that man, bodily, it says, Colossians 2:8. And we have similar truth here. And so what he's doing in this wonderful first chapter is he's opening up to these professing believers from amongst the Jews the glories of the Son, both in deity as God and also in his humanity. For the glory of his humanity is indeed marvelous. To think that he who was in the form of God laid that aside for the form of a servant. And that's what he did. And as we read the four Gospels, we see a man, a perfect man that never did anything for himself, never did his own will, always the will of his Father. He was here for the Father. He said, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live on account of the Father, even so he that eateth me shall live on account of me. He said, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. You can't say that, I can't say that, but he said it and he expressed the truth. I do always those things that please him. What a delight it was for the Father to look down upon an object on earth that did everything altogether and only for him. He had ears just for the Father's voice, and we received instruction daily as he went about his pathway of perfect obedience. Perfect obedience as a servant. Had he failed in one point, just once, all would have been lost. Our salvation depends upon perfect obedience. He had to be perfect in every detail of his pathway. And of course he was the only perfect man that ever lived. God over all, blessed forever. He made the worlds by him, and who being the brightness of his glory, the outshining of the glory of God, and the expression of his substance, literally, and upholding all things by the word of his power. It already has said he made the worlds by him. Why does it repeat that he upholds all things by the word of his power? Because I believe that some have the idea that when God created the universe, it's like winding up a watch and getting it going and spinning and all that, and then he retired from it and let it go on its own. Not so. No, that's not what we have presented here. Not only did he start it, but he maintains it. Not only did he create it, but he's the great maintainer of it. He upholds everything by the word of his power. Should he cease to do that, everything would fly apart. Remember that little verse in John 15? He said, without me, you can do nothing. I've pondered that recently. I can't take my next breath without him. Neither can you. I can't take a step. I can't lift my hand. I can't open my mouth to speak. I can do nothing without him. He's the sustainer, the upholder, the creator, but he upholds and sustains by the word of his power. What a person. They had to get a hold of this. They had to come to faith in who he is. Not just the son of David, but David's Lord. David's Lord. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. It's not wrong, this the way this reads, but our sins is, I don't think it's really there, because the point is not right here in this passage, not what he's done for us, but what he has done. The New Translation says, when he had made purgation for sins. In other words, he's bringing before us in chapter 1 the glories of his person and the glories of his work. The infinite value of it. Before it's even applied to you and me. Of course, it is for us. And that's brought out later in this epistle. When he had by himself purged our sins, or made purgation for sins, he sat down. Sat himself down. Here, it's not God that sat him down, but he sits himself down. He enters the glory. This person is so infinitely great. He does the work, puts our sins away, puts sins away. He enters the glory and he sits himself down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He has the right and title to that place and he occupies it. It's not something given to him here. It's something that he takes because of who he is. Of course, it was given to him. That's another aspect of the truth. I'm not denying that for a moment, but just bringing out how that what the view we have in this chapter is the greatness of his person, the greatness of his humiliation in becoming a man, and the greatness of his work. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat himself down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Four times in this epistle do we read of this. Each time it's presented a little bit different. Here it is, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at the 8th chapter for the second occurrence of that. Verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A fuller expression than we have in chapter 1. Chapter 10. And verse 12. 10. 12, excuse me. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and that's where the comma should be, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And the last occurrence is in the 12th chapter and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have, he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, seated at the right hand of the throne of the greatness in the heavens, seated at the right hand of God, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is now. And he set himself down in this first chapter, taking that place. Now verse 4, the angels are brought in, being made, not quite right, taking a place. New translation. So much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This person so infinitely great, far above the angels. The angels had so much to do with the giving of the law, but now here we have the one by whom came grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so he took a place so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Friend, which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? When it speaks of being begotten in a point of time, that's always the incarnation, always. This day have I begotten thee is when he became a man. Thou art my son is what he always was. He never became that. That was his eternal sonship. So you have his deity, and his humanity in that expression. But to the angels he never said such a thing. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now the angels are called sons of God in Scripture. Job says that when the earth was created, the angels, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, and those were angels. But he never singles out an angel and says, thou art my son. Never. They were just angels by, they were just sons of God by creation. Adam is called in the genealogy in Luke the son of God, and he was the son of God by creation. He came right from the hand of God, just like the angels came right from the hand of God. And we're sons of God by redemption. But there's only one, only begotten son of God. And he's the creator. He's the upholder, sustainer of the universe. And he is our savior. Wonderful that we can say that. I trust everyone here in the room tonight can say, yes, he's my savior. Precious savior. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. He's quoting Old Testament passages, bringing them to bear upon the Lord Jesus, who he is. And again, now notice this one, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. He's no angel, as some blasphemously teach. Oh no, the angels are to worship him. Angels are creatures. They are servants. And when John even made the mistake of falling down before an angel, book of Revelation, the angel said, stand up. I'm thy fellow servant. Worship God. God only is to be worshipped. And the fact that the Lord Jesus received worship proves that he is indeed God. The angels didn't. When John went to worship them, they didn't receive it. They rebuked it. So here we find the angels worshiping him. Verse 6 again. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's a coming day when the Lord Jesus will return in his glory and be brought into this world. The word will be, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, they're just creatures, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. They're swift. They're very strong. One angel in the Old Testament slew 185,000 in one night. When Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, the Lord said, put thy sword into the sheath. I could call for 10,000 legions of angels if I wanted to. He didn't need an angel. But the angels were active. We realize the activity of angels and how much they are involved oftentimes in our life. Probably don't realize it most of the time. But they are. But he's infinitely above angels. And these Jews that made so much of angels, they had to realize that he's not an angel. He's not an angel at all. Though he became a man who is a creature. It's interesting that the Word of God never calls him a creature, does it? He's the Creator. He took the creature place when he became a man, yes. But it never says, even as to his body, it says, a body hast thou prepared me. Prepared for him, the Son of God, in which he could, that body in which he could suffer, in which he could die for our sins and to bring us to God. Of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. Now here we have God the Father addressing his Son. And he says to him, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Who are his fellows? Well, those who believe on him. his fellows. He's called in Zechariah, he's called Jehovah's fellow. And here we're called his fellows. Jehovah's fellow as God, his fellows as man. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, the unchanging one, and thy years shall not fail. Now turn back to the 102nd Psalm, from which this is quoted. Very interesting to see the context. The 102nd Psalm, there's much about the Messiah in the first part of the Psalm, but I'm going to begin at verse 23. It's the Messiah speaking as man, of course, and he says, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Now right there is a break. And here you have the answer of God to him, that blessed man. He says, take me not away in the midst of my days. And here's God's answer to him. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. This is the very passage that's quoted there in Hebrews 1, applying to the Messiah. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Going back to Hebrews 1, what a person we have before us here. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He only said that to his son, to the Messiah. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Maybe some of you can think of events in your life that were angelic preservation. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I think I can think of some instances in my life before I was ever saved. Remember, as a young boy, I was about 7. My parents had just bought a new car. And a girl in the neighborhood, my age, we were playing cops and robbers. And we went into the garage, and we sat in the car and dialed up the radio. That was to be the speedometer. And I said, let's make this more real. So I went into the house, opened my mom's purse, took the keys to the car out, went out to the car, closed the garage door, made sure that it was shut, and started the engine. And that was much more fun, much more realistic. You know, I could pump the accelerator and the engine would race, and we were really having fun playing cops and robbers. Right at that instant, my mother said, where's Chucky? Now, who put that in her mind? I wasn't saved. She wasn't saved. And she rushed. She looked at her purse. Keys were gone. She rushed to the garage. And here we were, still conscious, still sitting there. And not too much longer, we would have been dead. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We little realize how many times, even before we were ever saved, we were preserved by angelic interference. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's the danger that they had so important, these truths. If they get a hold of this person that he's been talking about, who is very God and very man, the creator of the universe, the upholder, the sustainer of all things, our very breath is in his hands, they would never, never let that slip. If it was real. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that was the law, the Old Testament. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. This is not the word spoken by angels now, not by prophets even. It's spoken by the Son. God has spoken in Son. And when we read the Gospels, we read his words. Never man spake like this man. Oh, how wonderful to hear his words as he spoke them. The very words of God. The Word speaking the very mind of God to us. If the Word spoken by angels was steadfast, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That which has been spoken to us in Son. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Again, the angels are mentioned. Important that he shows them that this person that he's talking about is infinitely greater than the angels. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. The coming day, the millennial reign, when Christ will reign 1,000 years, is all to be placed under the headship of a man, not angels. A man. There's going to be a change of administration. Up to this point, the angels were the ones that God used to administer his affairs, but now it's going to be this blessed man. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, this is a quote from the 8th Psalm, and it's there referring to Adam, but also there's a reference to the Lord Jesus as man, and where the transposition takes place is sometimes hard to say. Let's read it. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Did set him over the works of thy hands. Everything was placed under Adam's authority. That's what Satan wanted. He wanted everything under his authority. And when God placed everything under the authority of a man, Satan was enraged. And he set about to destroy that family, did everything that he could. Attacked the weaker vessel, the woman, brought in sin. And then God responds and said, you brought in sin by the woman. I'm going to bring the Savior in by the woman. The seed of the woman shall bruise and crush your head. And so he was born. Our blessed Lord was born of a woman. How wonderful. The weaker vessel. Crucified in weakness, living by the power of God. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Verse 7. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Didst set him over the works of thy hands. Who's he talking about, Adam, or is he talking about Christ? Well, just read on. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now he's gone from the first man to the second man, the last Adam, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Where is he now? Crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The perfect state is the resurrection state to which this refers. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, he's the sanctifier, and they who are sanctified, and that's us, are all of one. One substance, one mass, one family, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man. He who was God over all, blessed forever, he entered this scene. He's telling them this. They can't put it together in their minds, God and man in one person. None of us really can. But it's the truth of Scripture. And that's our faith, to believe God's word. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Oh, he did not take angels by the hand. He did not espouse their cause. He bypassed the angels. He went below the angels and became a man. Became a servant, but he could have become an angel. But no, he didn't. He became a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he espoused the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things, that is, those that have faith, the seed of Abraham are those that have faith. He's the father of believers. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, is the right word there, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I'm just going to read a little bit into the third chapter, because there he's contrasted with Moses. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the sent one, and the high priest. The apostle, as he was sent from the Godhead down into this world, and the high priest, his manhood. He's the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. That's God's house it's talking about. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. He's the creator. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Establishing again in another way that this person that he's talking about is indeed God. And Moses verily was faithful in all God's house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his house, the word own is really throws the thought out. It's God's house all the way through here. Christ is the son over God's house, whose house are we. We who have made profession. But notice what he says there. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my way, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Here's the warning. You get it all through the epistle to the Hebrews. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So there's these warnings. They had made profession. He sets before them the greatness of his person, the greatness of his work, and we haven't had time to go through all that. But there was a danger that through unbelief, just like their fathers, they fell in the wilderness. They didn't make it to the promised land. Well, that would be true of some of them if they gave up faith in the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful person we have before us. Let's turn to number 39, sing number 39.
On his Father's throne is seated. Christ the Lord, the living one. All his toil on earth completed. All his work for sinners done. In the glory, see him, God's eternal Son. In the glory, see him, God's eternal Son. Every knee shall bow before him. Every tongue confess his name. Ransom period shall adore him who endured the sinner's shame. From the glory, God doth now his work proclaim. From the glory, God doth now his word proclaim. Man the cross to him awarded. Man the Savior crucified. This world's judgment stands recorded. God's own justice satisfied. By the glory, Christ was claimed on earth who died. By the glory, Christ was claimed on earth who died. Son of Man, his incarnation, open first the tale of grace. Son of Man in new creation, leader of a chosen race. Well may glory crown him in the ordered place. Well may glory crown him in the ordered place.